Father, we make confession of your glory. We make acknowledgement, Heavenly Father, of your majesty, of your sovereign power and authority over all things that relate to earth and to heaven. And Father, we present ourselves to you, trusting you to empower us, to lead us, Father, in singing and in worship, that these few moments together, Heavenly Father, will be edifying to our souls, encouraging in our lives, and will be glorifying to you in the spiritual warfare. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As far as the prayer request, I'd like you to continue to be in prayer for Ralph LaRosa and family as they get ready to go to the Philippines and continue to grasp. I talked to him. He's wanting more of the tape that we're doing and some of the things that we're doing in regard to the prep school of the children. So please be in prayer for Ralph LaRosa and his family, because once he gets to the mission field and just gets in with a message of faith, to faith, to love, going to be under different concepts of the conflict in a lot of different areas, financially and so many areas. So please be in prayer for them and the encouragement of their soul. And just, again, loved it so much being able to be here with us. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Giving is, as we have seen, a wonderful act of faith. A believer is taking finances that could be used for the material and saying, no, I so believe in the spiritual conflict that I want to invest in that conflict and for the spreading of the gospel, which is our concept of our study of the greater work and the dissemination of Scripture, the Word of God, for the edification and the blessing of our believers. These principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the giving, for the worship of giving. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to respond to your grace and to be a part of the spiritual warfare that has been going on and is nearing its end. Father, it is a privilege that we have to give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them for the spreading of the gospel, the dissemination of truth, that we will fulfill our destiny and our purpose individually and corporately. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin by opening to John 14. Talk to you a moment. John chapter 14. Let's prepare ourselves for the illuminating ministry, the revealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Again, emphasizing that it is not a matter of intense study that is going to cause one to accurately see and understand, but it is going to be submitting to the ministry of the Spirit to illuminate and reveal the truth to us. Let's pray. Father, as we move now into the mystery and put ourselves into the teaching of the God the Holy Spirit, we pray that he will cause us to see these things, but Heavenly Father, see them where they have an impact in our life, a encouragement in our soul, to understanding why we're here, what is going on individually, corporately, spiritually, and in our physical world. That we will, Heavenly Father, keep our eyes set on the hope that is before us, and therefore fulfill the task that is in the present. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, in the plural. Now, not everyone sees or agree on what the commandments are. People just sets up the difference when you talk to other Christians. What is the goal? What's the purpose? You come to verses like this, and this is where so many Christians, now there are a lot of different who will disagree even on how we become Christians, but and how we see what we're here to do and what the commandments are that Christ is referring to. And I've dealt with that. That in context, it's two, faith and love. A lot of people have a great problem with that and say, no, it refers to the Ten Commandments, all the commandments. And I was going to spend last week and several weeks why some see it one way and why some see it another way. I've got a few comments back, and I'm not going to do that. I think most of you know why some people, when they open Scripture, will see work, man doing for God, and that's the whole basis of their momentum, and why some will see grace and faith. I've covered it a lot of different ways, and so I'm not going to go through all of those verses with you. It was a battle that maybe I'm fighting more than some of you are, as to why some will see it one way and some will see it another way, why we can't argue anyone into the kingdom of God. I do want us to turn to Matthew 11:25, and I do want to finish this passage without taking all of the journeys to other places, but just work our way through in a few moments this morning and complete this one. And I want to do this for several reasons. First of all, I do want to do it, again, staying within that context of why some see salvation one way. And I say some, we're talking a multitude of people have different kinds of works for being saved. And there's a line of people that you'll find who see grace and faith as the means of salvation. And I want to deal with a little bit on why some will see, but just staying in the context of Matthew. But also, and more important, why I decided to stay with it, because I almost chunked this, the whole study of Matthew 11 here. But I want you to see why Christ only needs, or why Christ needs only two commands for us, and for our Christian life, for your life, and for my life. So let's take a look as to that what we're really interested in. And let me say, I know this. What we're interested in the John 14, okay, it's faith and love. Why? Why is faith and love the great issue if we're going to do the greater work? Why is this the greater? Why is this? And I want to come to that. That's where we're going to spend maybe this morning, a little this morning, and next Sunday, and then move on to verse 16, because I won't labor this anymore. We have to make time. I enjoy just going all over the text and doing a lot of things, but we do want to move on in this. But why is love so important? People, it's those passages that we read last Sunday and the Sunday before, and dealing with two sides of love. The way a Christian ought to live and the way what we do, that's the one side of love. That if you love, you will deal with each other appropriately. But what happens when a Christian doesn't? That's the other side of love. When another Christian fails to do all, and we looked at a lot of passages. You'll not lie to each other. You'll not commit adultery. You'll not steal. You'll not use abusive language. And on and on and on, list after list on how a Christian ought to live and will live if they're doing spiritual love. As Paul says, if you're doing love, you will not wrong another believer. But what happens when a believer does wrong another believer? What happens when a believer does wrong another believer is the other side of love. We still will treat them in spiritual love. And that's what we're dealing with. Why love? Because in doing the greater work, people, we will hurt each other. You will be hurt, I promise you. You will be let down and hurt to various degrees by other Christians. What are you going to do so that we can get on with the greater work that is set before us, the greater task that is before us? Well, you will be hurt by your husband. You will be hurt by your wife. You will be hurt by your children and by your parents. All right, what are you going to do? What does the Bible say that we are to do when that happens? Do we get disoriented, get angry, separate, make ourselves a big issue, straighten them out, all these kinds of things. No, you don't find that. What we are to do is this command, to love. This is why it is the command. People, let me make this clear, and I'm not attacking any of the things I'm getting ready to say. But in the five conditions of doing the greater work, why doesn't our Savior make a number one priority learning Scripture? Why doesn't He make it living a righteous life? Why doesn't He make it some of the other things that he could have chosen, but He didn't? Why love? Why faith? And that's what I want to deal with, because that's where you and I live. Why is that so important? And we'll look at passages that we did for Peg and Bill's 50th wedding anniversary. 1 Corinthians 13. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and this is essential in doing the greater work, is love. Why? Well, we could do the same thing with 1 Corinthians 13 that we did for the wedding anniversary, we could do for doing the greater work. People, to serve Christ, to be transformed into His image, to lead Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom, to witness, to go out from here and witness in your life, it's going to take the long suffering of love. You're going to be hurt if you're going to witness for Christ. Things are going to happen. This is why spiritual love, it bears all things. If we look at what love does, we'll understand why it's one of the commandments in regard to doing the greater work. It's our relationship with each other and with Him. And faith, of course, is our relationship with God. But let's go through into Matthew 25, just in a few moments. Let's see what Christ is saying here. Apply it to the John 14:15 that we're in the midst of studying. See why Christ only... Why doesn't Christ need 1,000 commands when He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Why is it just 2 commandments and not thousands and hundreds and all the commandments that people want to make it? All right, Matthew 11:25. Now, we're going to go through this. I'm not going to get into a great deal on the revealing and concealing. It has been made clear to me. You understand that, and you accept it, so let's move on. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise Thee, O Father. Christ is praising the Father. The word to praise is the root word of homologao, to confess. I confess, I acknowledge, I praise Thee, O Father. Then He says, Lord of heaven and earth, spiritual warfare. I've been talking, I'm free talking. We're going to start the book of Revelation. I'm shooting for the second Sunday in September. I'm going to be moving this week or so, and I just need a couple of days to get myself in order. But I'm shooting at the second Sunday, and when I start it on Sunday morning, we'll do the Gospel of John Wednesday night. But I want to do the book of Revelation with you. It's not that difficult of a book. It's going to deal with the phrase that we have right here, heaven and earth. Things that are happening in heaven affect the things that are happening in earth. I want these things to just start flowing with you in your own life. What is happening in my life is not unrelated to the spiritual warfare. Take Job. This is from Job to Revelation. We're going to see in Revelation what's happening in the future of planet earth, what happened in heaven. Job, what's happening in Job's life, what do you learn in chapter 1? It's because of what's going on up where? Up in heaven. Satan and God. Satan saying, let me get Job. God is on the end of this battle, and Job is in this mismatch. His life turning all over like our life, and he's wondering, what's going on? Heaven and earth. Don't ever separate your marriage, your life, your finances, your health, your discouragement. Don't ever begin to think, it can't be related to all of this. I'm not that important. You are, because you are in Christ. You are in Him. And that's why it's that important. So, let me not preach on that, but the Lord of heaven and earth. What happens in the heaven is going to have direct effect of what happens on earth. That Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. So there was the two words. Concealing from one and revealing to another. Note the phrase, these things. What is it that God reveals and conceals? I've picked through out a whole lot of things, and I want to go through this quickly. We're going to get through it this morning. And so I just picked out the things that are really important. Now, what are these things? Again, you see people here again. I could bring you a lot of theologians, got a lot of different answers. But if we try to stay in our context and with the whole deal, these things refer to the same thing we're studying in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, dear people. It's the same issue when he says, these things. What is it that God conceals and reveals? What is it that God conceals from the wise and intellect, the religious crowd, the proud, base their whole blood of their life on their knowledge? What is it that God reveals to babes, those who are humble, those who are weak, those who simply just come to him and say, show me, reveal it to me, illuminate it to me? What is it that, it's the same commandments in John 14, people, it's faith and love. The substance, what is there? All things here. In Matthew 11:25, all things. It says, thou didst hide these things from the wise. These things. This refers to the simplicity of the whole purpose and work of Christ, people. It's the simplicity, and I'll even put the simple word on the board. These things refer to the simplicity of the gospel. That is what is the battle. Dear people, you can talk to other Christians. You can talk to other people who are religious and think they are, but they're not. It all is going to come back to the simplicity of the gospel. It is not that difficult. It's the simplicity of the gospel, which is our whole part of the greater work. The mysterious concept. The mysterious concept of salvation, relationship with God, totally on the basis of grace is faith. That's what's hidden and revealed. And you sit there and you go, how can that be hidden? We can tell people those things. But dear people, if your mind is veiled by the law, when you witness to somebody, and a person's mind is veiled by the law, veiled by doing, veiled by sins, veiled by whatever, they're not going to see the simplicity of the gospel. I dare say everyone in this room has accepted Christ as Savior at some point in your life. What was unveiled was, I can't do it. And as you said the words, I can't do it, the veil of darkness came over from over your eyes and you saw the cross. It's simple. It's just by grace. That's what's revealed and concealed. It's the simplicity of the gospel message. There are multitudes of people, and you know it. You need them. You have them in your family. You cry for them. You pray for them. Can't they understand? All you've got to do is just believe. That's all, faith. And then as Christians, don't they understand all you've got to do is love as Christ loved? That's all. And they say, no, that's not all. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to... No. And you walk away. Why can't my mother, my brother, my sister, my cousin, somebody, why can't they see how simple this is? Because people, if you're veiled by the law, you're not going to see it. That's what we're dealing with in this text. So I want it to sink into yourself. This is God. Learn about God. People, we study the essence of God. We go through the attributes of God. That's good. We need to do that. But where you learn how all those attributes work is in a passage like this. It's not just a matter of knowing God is sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, veracity, immutability, and love, and eternal life. How does all of that work? This is why people have trouble. What is God doing in my life? Tell me about God. God is sovereign. God is this. But it doesn't help them to understand how and what God is doing in my life. I want you to know the attributes of God. I'll teach it. But also I want you to know, how does all of that put together come about to how God acts? This is God. Look what you're learning about God. This is God, who conceals and reveals his own message of reconciliation. Why, pray tell, would he send his son to die on the cross? And he concealed it. Why would he do that? Why would he put Christ on the cross, bear the shame of the sins of the world, and then turn around and conceal it? This is a great theological battle. Hyper-Calvinists say, because he's only elected a few. That's wrong. That's not God. But why would God do that? And I'm just going to answer you right away. I've got it later on. But God does that because, people, we don't want to see. I don't want to see but it's grace and faith and love. What I have before my eyes is law and doing and works and not sinning and all of these things. And I can't see the light of the simplicity. And as long as I'm looking at the law here with this veil over me, He's not going to reveal it. It's not going to be revealed in the law and in doing. It's going to be revealed only when I say, you've got to do it for me. You've got to do it all for me. And people don't like that. John MacArthur calls what I'm teaching easy salvation, easy faith, easy gospel. And dear people, that's what I see. That's the only way you and I are going to make it day in and day out with this God. It's got to be easy because I am weak. I am weak. I know it. So I have to do it. It has to be this way. And others say, no, I'm wise. I'm intellectual. I can see it. I can break the code. People, there's no code to be broken. It's just lifting a veil and letting the Spirit illuminate it. That's what we're dealing with here. So this is what we're dealing with here. So learn about God. He's the one doing this. God is the one that is hiding and revealing. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, didst reveal them to babes. Now, did you notice? Christ is praising the Father. What is he praising him for? For salvation? No. For giving him all things? No. For hiding it from those who don't want to see it and revealing it to a babe who will come to him or an intellectual person. See, don't think this is anti-intellectual. An intellectual person can say, hey, with all my intellect, I can't understand this. I have to depend on him. It's like a rich man. A rich man can't enter the kingdom of heaven, but Christ said it's very difficult. Why? Because they depend on the wealth. That doesn't mean the rich man can't enter. But when you take whatever your strength is and say, this is how you do it, an intellectual person, well, it's going to be intellect. You got to really, well, you can, or a person that's very moral in their own nature, person that's very, whatever it may be, very emotional, or this is how you do it. No. It's not going to be revealed to you. It's going to be revealed to those babes who will just come to him. So it is Christ praising him. Now, why does God the Father reveal and conceal? And why does Jesus Christ praise him? Verse 25. Verse 26. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Now get ready. In that phrase, you have why God does everything. Why God does everything. It is well-pleasing in his sight. See, but this is what Job learned. This is what you and I have to learn. Why do I go through this trial and this suffering? And why is this happening? And why is that happening? What is God doing? Stand back and say, it's well-pleasing in his sight. It's well-pleasing to God. See, what God wants from you and from me are the two commandments that Christ is talking about, love and faith. It's that simple, faith and love. Will you trust me? Will you love me and love each other? That's what I'm looking for. Don't have to do a lot of work. It's well-pleasing in his sight. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that well-pleasing in a moment, but this is their answer. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in my sight. Notice the yes. Jesus Christ emphatically affirms what he has just praised God the Father for concealing and revealing. And he confirms it. Again, he says, he emphatically affirms that yes. People, a lot of people don't like this principle of concealing and revealing. They fight it. They don't like that concept that flows through Scripture. But Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ does. He's not going to reveal it as long as you're looking at the law. You're not going to see the truth as long as you're looking at the lie. It's that simple. And that's what God is saying. I want you to see me. And if you're looking at me through trying to get through me through words, trying to do this, then you don't know me. You don't know me. If you're trying to work for me, you don't know me. You don't have. If you knew me, you'd know what? You don't have to work for me. You can't work for me. That's in effect what's going on. If you really knew me, you'd know you can't work for me. That's the deal. And so Christ emphatically affirms what is going on. Now, why did God conceal and reveal, and why does he? Because it is well-pleasing to to him. The Greek word is eudokia. It means to please, favor, goodwill, good pleasure, good intent, benevolence, a benevolent or gracious purpose. Now, what pleases God? Here it is. What pleases God is always for good intent. It is always pleasing to God, people, please. It is always pleasing God to be benevolent and gracious. You want to know how to deal with God? You want to know how to deal with God when things aren't in your life the way you want them? And you want to understand what's going on? It pleases God to be benevolent and gracious. That's what pleases Him. And as long as you and I think we can work for Him, it is not pleasing to Him to respond to that. That doesn't please Him. It pleases Him much more to be benevolent and gracious. That's far more pleasing to God. You want to know God? How does all of the attributes of God come together? It is pleasing God to be benevolent and gracious. People, it's one thing for a father, okay, son, here's $10 for doing the yard. That's a business deal. It's much more pleasing. Hey, you're going to a game, you got a date, you got something? Yeah, Dad, here's an extra 10 for you. Wow. Thank you, Dad. That's pleasing to God. You come to God and you say, "Boy, I earned this, and I just..." That's not well pleasing to God. Understand and know God. Why Jesus Christ just says, faith and love. Because it is benevolent to God to respond to our faith and to our love. That's what's pleasing to Him. Know Him in your life. It's pleasing to Him. It's much more pleasing to a man in regard to his wife. Let me do this for you. Or for a child and a wife or for anyone. Not for any reason. I want to do it. It's good to me. It's well pleasing to me. We live in a time, people, where we live in a chip society. We can't even let somebody carry our luggage out of a car without feeling like we've got to put our hand in our pocket. And so often, whenever we do, you might do something for somebody and they want to respond and give you something. No. I don't want anything. Don't you understand? And people are getting leery of that, especially ladies, because that means something's behind us. There's strings attached. See, there's no strings attached with God. Learn about God. It's just pleasing. It's pleasing to God to just say, "Here, respond." But if you come along, "Oh, no, Father, no, I want to work for it. I want to work for it." Do you realize what you've just done to Him? "I want to give you salvation. I want to open up my scriptures to you. I want to give you blessings in time." And you say, "No, I want to work for Him." You've offended Him. Just take the analogy. Those of your parents will see it. "Here, son, here's some money, you know, a little extra money." "No, Dad, I want to work for it." You're just taking something your father wanted to do or your mother wanted to do, and you slap them in the face. You just said no. Now, I don't know many children that would do that. That probably doesn't communicate. I just realized that analogy probably doesn't communicate to one adult here. Those kids say, "Yeah, give me more." All right, I understand that. But try to stay with the principle of the analogy. But the kid said, "No, I don't want that." What would happen? You're cut off from what? You're cut off from expressing your life. Expressing your grace. This is God. It is well-pleasing to God to do this. It's well-pleasing to God to take you into His Word and to bless you in life, show you these things in life. This is what He, God, wants to do. Now, so what pleases God? It's just so we get it down. It pleases God. It's the good intent of God. It pleases God to do those things that are gracious and benevolent to those who are in need of it. Benevolent love. And who know that they need it, who are humble enough. That's the babe. That's the babe. Two people can go to this text, and one says, "All right, boy, I'm a scholar, and I need more Greek, and I need more Hebrew, and I need more Ugaritic, and I need more of this, and then I can understand it." Some people come in and say, "I'm just going to open it up and let Him reveal it to me." People will tell you something. He'll do it. I'm not knocking learning Greek and Hebrew. Don't be absurd. Yes, there are things to be seen in the Greek and Hebrew. But when a person will just come and allow him to open it up, you're going to see the two commandments that Christ is talking about. You're going to see that salvation is by grace, by faith. The response to His love. It's so easy there. Because this is pleasing to God. Understand not only what is doing going on, why is it going on? Learn about God. It's pleasing God when you and I come to Him. Humble creatures, I need Thee every hour. And I want to tell you something else, people, about your life. He's not going to let up. He's not ever going to let up. He wants every part of our being. Well, He gets this. And God gets this. But I'm keeping this little part. It's just 5% of my total being. I'm going to keep that for me. No, you're not. He's going to keep hammering away. He wants you to depend on Him even in that 5% area, whatever it is that each of us hold on to. That's the transforming that's always going on in our life. Always going on. He wants every little part of who and what you and I are. And as long as you and I hold on to this and hold on to that, hold on to human relationships, hold on to finance, hold on to health, hold on to prosperity, hold on to power, hold on to authority, hold on to controlling, hold on to whatever it may be. And all of us have something. Some of us have something, but we all have something. God isn't going to let you keep it, people. He's a jealous God. And if we let go, He goes, now I can bless. Now I can work in their life. Now I can do something. And that's what He's doing. That's what's going on here. So, principle. God the Father, the sovereign of all the universe in heaven and earth, what is going on in this verse, now this is essential, corresponds with the whole mystery of grace. Sometimes it sounds like I'm oversimplifying, but I am here. I'm making it this way. This is the whole mystery of grace. If you can see what's going on here, you'll understand the whole plan of the gospel for the unbeliever and for the born-again believer. It is part of the mystery of grace. In the total plan of God, from prehistoric time with Satan to eternity future, it is part of the whole plan of God. Now listen. That God arranged it so that nothing is required of the creature. He arranged it that way. I hope that sinks in, whether you take a note or not. God arranged it so that nothing is required of the creature, of us. That all should come from Him. Everything is received from Him. Satan, I don't want you to use your genius. I don't want you to use your trade. I don't want you to use your greatness. I want to give to you. Satan said, no, I can do. And man says the same thing. The whole plan. See, it's difficult. It's contrary to the human nature. It's contrary to the way we rear our children and the way we were reared. What do we want our children to do? Become independent. We build our whole life being independent. Teach our little boy and our little girl, be independent of me. So we begin to grow thinking that way. And what God is trying to say is, become more dependent on me. The whole grace plan of God, again, the whole grace plan of God is so arranged that nothing is required of the creature. That all should come from Him, and the creature receives it by grace, by faith. That's His whole thing that He's working with. In understanding Scripture and in doing the greater work. Now to those who do not need His doing, people, if you don't need Him to do for you, then He's not going to. It's a very simple thing. It's a doctor. If you don't need the doctor, He's not going to come to you. You can be very ill, and a lot of macho people, boy, I'll tough out the flu, or I'll tough out this, or I'll get well, or something like that. It's no benefit. Person comes and says, Doc, I need your help. Then the doctor can help you. But if you don't want to go because you don't need Him, He's not going to help. If you don't need God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we are a Trinity believing, a Trinity worshiping people. If you don't need them, then they're not going to save you. He's not going to reveal it. He's not going to bless you. He's not going to do these things if you simply do not need Him. See? And not only that, what then begins to happen, we saw this in Isaiah 28, I don't need Him. I'm going to do for Him then what happens? Then that's the way you start seeing the Bible. Remember what it said in Isaiah 28? That's the way it starts looking. It will look like you're supposed to do for God. So that eventually you'll fall and stumble and realize, hey, I am sick. The leg really is broken. And I thought I could just keep on going with a broken leg and didn't need the doctor. And you'll really think that. You get psyched up that way and you'll start walking and fall flat on your face and you'll stumble. You're taken captive and snare and fall backward. Why? So that you come to Him. People, you look at God. God, why would you want somebody to stumble and fall and be taken snared and not see Scripture and not see the truth? And they study and they really want to know it and they can't. And why would you do that? Why would you make it look like they're doing it right? Because I want you to fall. If that's what it takes. And I want you to stumble so that you see that you need me every day, every minute of your life. That's what I'm doing it for. I want you to see that. As you see that you need me in your marriage, little things, big things, in your single life, in your work, in your church, in the good times, the bad times, when you don't understand, that's where I want to shine in your life. But if you won't let me, I can't be there. Just can't be there. That's what's going on here. So He allows us to just go off and stumble. This is true of the unbeliever at the gospel. If you don't need Him, people, you're not going to believe just on Jesus Christ as a way of salvation. No, I've got to do this, and you've got all of these different things that different denominations and different people put in that you've got to do along with Jesus Christ. It won't work. And yet it'll look like very strongly that they're being saved and they're doing it. And then finally, some of them, that hardened heart, will be broken. And they will see, I need Him. And they'll see how He's working and how He will give. Same thing is true of the believer. This is what Paul is saying in Galatians 5, to born-again believers. People, if you don't need Him, you cut yourself off from Him. If I don't need Christ for salvation or in the Christian life salvation, for deliverance of the Christian, He's cut off. He's got no benefit to you. No benefit whatsoever. A man out of a fornicator or committing adultery against his wife is of no advantage to him, and he starts saying all the negative things about her. She's of no benefit to him. Why? He doesn't need her. And he's going to say, boy, this is really going great. This is going great. And he's going to stumble and fall. And maybe realize that he needs her. Then it's going to be up to her whether she can what? Trust God and let Him. To say that trusting God, trusting God and loving each other as we're dealing with in our study is what God does with us, people. He's just waiting for us to come back to Him. Because He doesn't trust us. He loves us. And His love for us means that every time you and I stumble, poof, we come right back to Him. Trusting Him. That's all He wants. But as long as we will not do it, it's of no benefit. As long as this husband's out over here, the wife is of no benefit. None. No benefit. Just cut yourself off from all the benefits that's there. And this is what we do in our relationship. And He wants us to be in relationship with Him. So again, God has arranged that. What you see here is a total plan of God in the whole universe. In the universe 1, 2, and 3. God has arranged it so nothing is required of the creature. That God provides everything and the creature receives it. So, we see here the need of a total dependency, total relationship with God, fellowship with God. Here's our message. He wants all of you. He wants you to depend on Him for everything. What is sin? Sin is not trusting Him. I'll take matters into my own hands. I don't care what the sin is. Fundamental to all sin, I don't need you. I can take care of it on my own. Whatever the sin is. And God is just saying, no, I want you to see you're going to need me. I'm going to let you go and think you're doing okay with that. Whatever your sin pattern is, let you think you're getting away with that. And then what? So you'll come out and you'll see you need me. And that's why Christ says, all I want is faith and love. Let's move on. I want to finish this, do this. Okay. Now, in our passage, the wise, the intelligent, they do not need Him. They can figure out the Scripture. And He says, no. So it is well-pleasing to God to conceal things from those who are arrogant and don't need him, whether we're talking about understanding Scripture, salvation, blessings, whatever it is, and to those who will come to him simply in faith, then he will give. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. See the word all things? People, that's non-restrictive. All things. And I taught that Jesus Christ has a position to both hear and answer prayer. People reacted, and one family left. Offended? Offended because God the Father has put my Savior in position to both hear and answer prayer. Why would that offend you? Why would it offend you that God the Father has taken his Son, who demonstrated his love and provided reconciliation, and said, I give you authority of all things? But it offends people. But let's look at the Scripture. All things have been given to him. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Matthew 28:18, very quickly. And Jesus came up and said and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven, boom. Earth, boom. John 3:25, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. This includes all things, people. And people, not only the prayer factor, but it includes things like all judgment. I don't judge you. You don't judge me. That's been given to Christ. That's the prerogative of Christ. I'm going to love, not judge. I will live a righteous life before God, but when another believer doesn't, I'll deal with them in love, not judgment. That's been between them and the Lord. Judgment has been given to him. Blessing has been given to him. All these things have been given over to the Son. Even the concealing and the revealing. It's all inclusive. And those who try to restrict the function of Jesus Christ in his exalted position, which we're going to be studying in Revelation, but those who reject and want to confine it in his exalted position need to be enlightened by the whole study of Ephesians, by Ephesians chapter 1, where God the Father made Jesus Christ head of the church and placed all things in his hands. Boom. We're going to have to learn, and we're going to come to a revelation of Christ. See, the Gospel of John is a revelation of God the Father. I've come to reveal the Father. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Christ. God says, now I'm going to reveal to you my Son, the glory of my Son. And we're going to become more Christ-oriented in our study of Revelation. Let me just read to you Ephesians 1:9, and he, God the Father, made known to us the mystery of him, of his will, according to his good pleasure. There you have it. Open it up. Let's, I don't know if I've got it in your seat. I've kind of abandoned that because I want to get through this, and I'm not going through a lot of scripture there. But if you look at Ephesians 1, because it has the same wording, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians 1:9. I'm reading from the NIV. I'm reading from the NIV because it's powerful here. And he, God the Father, made known to us, made known. Didn't unlock it. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. God's good pleasure. Which he purposed in Christ. That's the reconciliation. That's the glory that I just talked about in the Matthew. Verse 10. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth, there's that phrase again, together under one head, even Christ, heaven, earth, angel, man, everything, all things. Look at verse 22 in chapter 1. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now, that's what it means, all things. Now let's go back to 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by the Father. Now we come to a difficult phrase. So look back with me, 11:27. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. On the surface, you're hyper-Calvinist. You know what hyper-Calvinist is? Hyper-Calvinist says that God chooses who's going to be saved and who's not. It has nothing to do with the free will of man. That you're all, before you have faith, you're already elected. So, this is, and it's passages like this that they turn to. They go to passages like this to support it. Now, first thing I want to say is, where does this statement come from? At first reading, this phrase seems to be out of place. and no one knows the Son except the Father, in the rest of the verse. This is the heart, people, for you and I doing the greater work of witnessing for Christ. Who will see your gospel message? Who will not see it? When you're witnessing to someone, who will see it? People, I'll tell you right now, when you're witnessing to someone who does not need the gospel of Christ, does not need our Savior, they will not see your message of grace and love and faith. They will not see it. If they already have something else, they will not see it. Person's going to have to see their need. The first thing you and I said before we were saved was what? I can't. I'll depend upon Him. Every one of you in this room that are a Christian said that. Same thing that we have here. So, look at the conjunction and. It's what we call a coordinate. It combines two concepts. And no one knows the Father. Jesus Christ is laying the foundation now when He puts in that word, and no one knows the Father. He's laying the foundation for the great, gracious invitation of verse 28. Look at verse 28. This is a great invitation. Come to Me. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's laying down the foundation for that. Also, no one knows. Let me make a quick comment about the word to know. If you have the NASB in the margin, it says perfectly know. To know fully. What does the word mean? We will never know Him fully. You and I know that. We will spend all eternity learning of Him. What does it mean then? The word means to know something, to have a penetrating knowledge. It means to make a perfect identification as to who they are. It means to know Jesus Christ means to have a penetrating knowledge. I know Him as the Savior. That's what the word to know means. It means to know them for who and what they are. I don't, see, let's take marriage. I don't know everything about this man or this woman, but I know this is the one that God has for me. Now, that's what the knowledge that we're talking about. Does that mean you know everything about that woman? Does that mean you know everything about that man? Hardly. What does that mean? I have made identification. I have perfect understanding. I have penetrating understanding about that person as to who they are. That does not mean to know all about God and all about Jesus Christ. It simply means to know, I know this is my Savior. I know this is the center of my life. That's what I know. And then we spend our life learning about them. It does not mean to know completely everything. It simply means to know, I make identification. Let me go back to my analogy to be redundant. I make identification. This is the man that God has for me to live with in this Christian life. This is the woman that God has for me. No, I don't know everything about them. How can you make that identification then? We will never know everything about them. We'll spend, and that's one of the one fun things of being married. They do kooky things all of a sudden. You know, I thought I had you figured out, and then you go do that. I didn't know you like that. All through our life, we're learning and learning and learning. But we have what? We have perfect knowledge. What does that mean? This is the one God sent me. That's perfect knowledge. This is the one God has sent, Jesus Christ. That's perfect knowledge. This is the Spirit who will reveal and illuminate and lead and empower me. That's perfect knowledge. That's what it's meant here, by perfect knowledge. It doesn't mean full in the sense of everything. Means I identify this as the Savior, the Son of God, the only way to Him. That's what it means. Okay, enough preaching on that. Let's move on. Okay. Now, who reveals? Let's take a look at who reveals. And I want you to watch this in context. Who's going to reveal it? Verse 25, God the Father. See? Verse 25, I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, that Thou dost hide. But look at verse 27, it's the Son. See? No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal. Does that disturb you? Does it disturb you that in one verse it's God the Father who does it, and in another verse it's God the Son? I hope not. They're one and the same. Christ is in the Father is in the Son. See? No one knows the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son to reveal. That's why Christ came. Remember that. The Gospel of John is a revelation of the Father. We're learning about the Father. In the book of Revelation, we'll learn about the Son. Oh, people, things we're going to learn about Him. All those things about God and Satan in the first universe, Satan's going to be replaced by the glory of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's going to be, the revelation is the one who takes the place of Satan. Because in the prehistoric dynasty, in the prehistoric world, Satan was between God and angels. But in the world that is going to come, it's going to be his son. And it's going to reveal the one who takes the place of Satan. The phenomenal thing we're going to learn about our Savior. But here we learn about the Father. Now, so, this word, we have the same word to reveal that we've been studying. It is God the Father, Jesus Christ, who decides to reveal and conceal. And this is important in all respects. Now, how does the Father reveal and conceal? How does the Son? I have a lot of verses. Let me just give it to you. If you want the verses, stay afterward and we'll spend hours. But I decided I want to move through this. And I think this is all that you really want here. And let's move on to it. They both do it by the Holy Spirit. That's his part. God the Father reveals and conceals by the Spirit. God the Son reveals and conceals by the Spirit. People, the Spirit is called the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit, like Christ, was sent to do the Father's work. God the Father sent the Son to reconcile man to himself. God the Son sent the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of the Son. It's that simple. That's how they do it. To the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now the question. To whom are the things revealed? The love and faith. Okay, verse 27. Verse 27. And we're going to get now, take a look as to whom they're revealed. Verse 28. Verse 28 now. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That's to whom it'll be revealed. People, sometimes we have to be broken. And I mean broken. Why is God doing this to me? Why are these things happening in my marriage, in my life, and all of these things? One reason may be we're holding on. And he wants all of us. And when I say all of us, I mean all of us as a body. He wants all of each individual. He wants all that you and I are. So who's he going to do the revealing to? If he's not going to do it to the intellect, who's he going to do? He says to everyone who is weary and heavy laden, burden, I will give you rest. Here's his message. Why does Christ need only two commands? People, because we're weary and heavy laden, and he's going to give us rest, and only two commands is all that he needs. Now, why are they heavy laden and weary? Because they have worked so hard to keep the law. They've worked so hard to do. They've worked so hard to learn. They've worked so hard for God. And they just keep working and they keep working. And it isn't working out. And it becomes what? Heavy laden. Come to me who are weary and heavy laden. Heavy laden is a burden. Loaded down. It's a passive participle. Persons receive being loaded down. All the things, all those who let the law and legalism and others put pressure on you. You become laden. Become heavy laden. You put all these things down for salvation. For spirituality. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom of Christ that set us free, therefore standing firm and do not become subject to the yoke of slavery. People, his commands are two. If you love me, you keep my commands too. I'm not going to wait and load you down. Galatians 2:4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked and defied our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us unto bondage. People, the legalists, the Pharisees, the scribes, they want to control you and bring you under their burden, under their control. This is the whole deal that's going on in the religion and the Christian world. They've got to control you. Christ said, I got two simple commands. If you love me, keep my commandments are two, faith and love. That's it. Faith and love. That's all I need. I only need two. And they're not going to be heavy laden. See? Remember the Isaiah 28:12 said what? He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, here is repose, but they would not listen. This is exactly what we have here. If you're weary, if you're laden, if you want to come to me, then I will respond to you. My yoke is very light. You can try to obey all of the commands, you can try to be perfect, you can try to be righteous, you can try to do and do and do, and you're just going to get weighted down, become loaded, and very heavy in your life. And wonder, God, what is wrong? I am trying so hard. I'm trying so hard in this marriage. I'm trying so hard at school, children say. I'm trying so hard here. I'm trying so hard to work for God and nothing's working out. Hear what you're saying. He doesn't want you to work hard. It's a universal total plan. I want to give. It's my good pleasure. Know God. It is fundamentally in error to say, I know God and God wants me to work for Him. It's a lie. I know God and God wants to give to me. Now you know God. The person who says that, I can say, you know God. The person who says, let me give you all the attributes of God and then all we have to do for God. You don't know Him. Yeah, but I can give you all the attributes of God and give you verses. You know, you don't know Him. Child has to learn the mother and father. Husband has to learn the wife. Wife has to learn the husband. You still don't know me, do you, hon? I don't want that. I know you built the pool, and I know you built all of that, and you say it's for me. I don't even swim, and I'm frightened of water. You don't even know me. You don't even know me. Would you just stop trying to do and do all of that and just know me? If you'll know me, we're going to make it. But if you keep trying to do and put me into the box that you've got, well, if I do this, they're going to like that. I'm not going to like that. That's not me. If you want to please me, know me. See? And this is what God is saying. You really want to know me, you know me, then you know you don't have to work for me. Person who says, you have to do all these things, but you don't know me then. And John deals with the whole deal with believers. They know God. John says, you don't know God, you don't even love the way God wants you to love one another. How can you say you know God? If you knew God, you would love one another. That's what he says. But since you don't know God, you harbor judgment, resentment, and hate, and anger toward other believers, especially if they fail or whatever's going on. You don't know me. The more we know Him, things will change in our own life. The more I know those two commands that Christ wants, then I know Christ. What does Christ expect of you? Somebody asks you on the street, what does Christ, and your answer is going to let me know and let Him know if you please. I don't need to know. He needs. But whether or not you really know Him. Well, Christ's commands are, you've got to do this and this and this. Then you say, you don't know Him. You don't know Christ. You claim to, but you don't know Him. Because I want to tell you what Christ wants. He wants you to trust and He wants you to love. That's what He wants you to do. Ah! Give me that answer. Now what? Now I know you. I know that you know Him. See? Know that you know Him by these kinds of answers. It isn't just doing for God and arbitrarily, this is what I think God is going to be, and then I got some verses to show. No, do you really know Him? Do you really know Christ? What does Christ expect of me? What are His burdens? What is His yoke? What are His commands? And I'll know whether or not you really know Him by the answer that you give. Okay, let's continue on. He says then, dealing with his yoke and his labor, come to Him is simply faith. See, that's how we come to Him. It's simply by faith. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. And the only way we can come to Him is by faith. This is an invitation of faith. It sets the framework for the whole life. I, myself, will give you rest. Sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? Here's rest, here's repose, give repose to my people, but they wouldn't listen there. But here's rest. I will give you rest. People, it's the opposite of laboring. It's the opposite of being heavy laden and being weary. It's a future active indicative of anaphoro. And the word means, it's a compound word, and the word, put the whole thing together, means to cease, it means to give rest, to give repose. Same thing we have in the Isaiah 28 passage. It's powerful what's going on in Scripture. Our Lord's choice of words here is most bit of befitting the context of laboring. And all of the heavy laden and being weary, he says, I'll give you rest. What a wonderful invitation. I really don't have to work. You begin to learn somebody. It's like a man and woman. And he wants so much to do for her, and he does. And it never, she's never happy.
And if you get very angry, you're never happy. No matter what I get you, no matter what I buy, no matter what I do, you don't know me. I don't want you to do, I want you to be with me. That's what I want. You don't know me. I'm not the kind of woman who just wants things. And you're working and you're working and you're laboring and you're angry because I'm not happy. That's the way people do with God. I work for God, I work for God, I work for God, I do for God, I do for God. God's not happy. God's not letting me be happy. Why isn't God happy? You don't know God. It's not what God wants. Know God. I want you to come to me. This is my whole thing, from Satan in the first universe to the Jesus Christ in his exaltation and revelation. I want you to lean on me. I want to do for you. Know him. Because if you don't know him, and you keep trying, you say, Jesus Christ's commands are these, you'll never know him and you'll never please him. But if we know him, then we'll understand what Jesus Christ wants. So he says, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I don't want to make you weary and heavy laden and work. I want to give you rest. See? Christ here being the end of the law. This is the whole universal plan of grace. The whole universal relationship between man and God is stored up in the two commandments given by Christ. Faith and love. That's what I want from you. Trust me, love me, and love each other. That's what I want. Can you do that? That's a battle. Faith is a battle. Spiritual love is a battle. But the beautiful thing about it is it becomes his responsibility, not our responsibility. Okay. Verse 29. First reading. It looks like it's taking the place of another yoke. It looks like we're just changing two yokes. Look at it. Take my yoke upon you. There it is, see? See, it's not. It's got a yoke. He's got a yoke. All we're doing as Christians is trading one yoke for another yoke. No. All we're doing is trading one husband for another husband. One husband for a vicious controlling father, we're just taking on a vicious controlling husband. Same deal, same deal. No, it isn't. Read what it says at first reading. It does look like that. This is the way most people see the commandments of Christ in John 14. Jesus Christ is simply replacing the Mosaic law with his own long list of commandments and rules and laws. No, he isn't. Verse 29, we come close to seeing what Jesus Christ is saying in John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Here's his commandments now, people. Stay with me. Here's his commandments. Here's what he expects out of us. He says, take my yoke. If you want to take the word yoke and put the word commandment. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Here's his commandments. Take my commandments. Take my yoke upon you. And again, it sounds like we're exchanging one for the other. Mosaic law, and here's Jesus Christ. What's the difference, man? Jesus had the Mosaic Law, and we've got all these other burdens, the yoke of Christ. But let's look at the yoke of Christ. The yoke of Christ is the yoke of the gospel. To take a note, that's important. The yoke of Christ is the yoke of the gospel. It's the burden of faith. That's all it is. It's not a work. It's the burden of faith. The yoke of the gospel is faith. Faith is our yoke. Faith is our battle. Love is our yoke. Love is our battle. These are the commandments. The gospel is the command of Christ. The gospel is what's revealed and concealed. This is what Christ offers. The yoke of the gospel, people, please bear in mind. The yoke of the gospel does come with commands. But let me go through some of those commands with you. It's the command to receive. It's the command to trust. It's the command to give. It's the command to follow. It's the command to fear not. It's the command to abide. And all of those can be summed up in two commands. Trust me and love me. All of those things. Yes, the gospel does come with its commands. But this year we understand what the commands of the gospel, which we are here for. This year you know what those commands are. To receive, to love, to trust, to give, to follow, to fear not, to abide. Again, it can all be summed up in faith and love. Therefore, the yoke of Jesus Christ and the rest of Jesus Christ are one and the same. All right, and learn from me. All right, now let's learn about Christ. We're going to see a Christ in Revelation. This is Christ in the first advent.
here. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. A lot of people think living Christian life being tough and strong and controlling, being always in control and all the rest of it. Let's see what Christ said. Take a look at it. I am gentle and humble in heart. Learn from me. Jesus Christ is not another Moses, people. He is not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He is our example. In Matthew 23:1, let me just read this. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, Moses had a chair to control. The scribes and Pharisees sitting there. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not be according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now, all these things, Christ doesn't say to you and me, do any more than what I've done. I came down and reconciled man to God. I want you to reconcile man to God. That's the greater work. And the way you're going to do that is be gentle. I want you to learn from me. Don't want you to learn from John Wayne Christianity in America. I want you to learn from me. I want you to know me. I want you to follow me. I depended totally on the Father. I want you to depend totally on me. My yoke is light. He says, first of all, here then is a picture of Christ. You want to know Christ? Here it is. You want to walk away? What did I learn about Christ? I am gentle. The Greek word is pros. That doesn't help us. What does it mean? Gentle, humble, meek, with an emphasis, this is right out of a lexicon, with an emphasis on inward grace of soul. It is the opposite of being fierce, irascible, difficult, heavy, or hard. That's what Christ is. He's gentle. Humble, meek, realizing his total dependency on the Father. He is not difficult. He is not irascible. He is not heavy, and he's not hard. Two children. Both have parents. Both in trouble. Well, I don't want to go home. Because when I get home, Dad is going to tar and feather me. It's going to be all over. What about you? My dad straighten me out. And I may get spanking, but I know he loves me, and I know he's going to walk through this with me. He's not going to scold me, tell me I'm no good, tell me I'm a loser. He's going to work through this whole thing with me. This is what we have in our relationship with him. I'm kind. Let me say this. How you deal with each other, how you deal with your husband and wife, how you deal with other Christians, how you deal with other people is your view of how God deals with you. Forgiveness. What does he say? What does Christ say? He says, if you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. What is he saying? He's saying this. If you want to deal by law with each other, if you're going to deal by law with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your friends, with the church, with other Christians and other people, then that's the way I'll deal with you. If they've got to call, and they've got to be straightened out, and they've got to do this, and they've got to do that, and they can't really earn your love, and all of this, then that's the way I'm going to deal with you. If you choose law, then let's go with law. But if you'll deal with each other as I deal with you, then I will be merciful with you. But if you are unmerciful, then I will be unmerciful to you. You get to pick it. You get to pick. But don't try to live your life with your husband and your wife and each other one way, and then you turn around, but God's going to deal with me another way. It doesn't work that way. That's why love is one of the commands for doing the greater work. How you and I live our life. This is what the world's going to see. Oh, that's the way their God deals with them. The way they deal with each other. And look what he says, what kind of God we have. I am gentle, humble, meek. Then he says, I'm humble in heart. The Greek word here is not exalting, like those who practice the law. The scribes, Pharisees, legalists, very proud of where they are, very deserving of where they are, very sure they're going to be straight with God at the judgment seat. No. Your place at the judgment seat, people, is going to be your position in Christ. But here he says, and humble in heart. See? And then he says, and you will find rest for your souls. Then the resounding of Isaiah 28, here is rest, give rest and repose, but they would not listen. Now look at verse 30. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy, a kind, and my load is light. Okay, what is it? What is his yoke, and what is his load? If you want to see it, here's his yoke and here's his load. It's faith and love. There it is. My faith, now my yoke, is easy or kind. My load is light, in contrast to the yoke of the law. All right? This is what our passage in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are his commandments? Hundreds of them, loading us down, burdening us, all of that. No, dear people, it's not. His load, his command, my yoke, my load that he's put on you and me is kind or easy. It's light. And it's not hundreds of laws that you and I have to learn and walk the straight and narrow in that sense. And do all, no, it's very light and very easy. These are the words of our Savior. I want you to trust and I want you to love. Can you do that? Because people, if you love Him, and you have to go through all the suffering, if you're going to witness to people and go through all of the adversity, then love is long suffering. You don't have to be, love is. You don't have to put up with people. Love will do that. You don't have to bear all things. Love will do that. Trusting God, I let Him take care of all of the wrong. Trust Him to guide and to lead and to empower. In two commands, in two simple, easy commands, we have a very easy and a very light yoke. But you'd be surprised how the battle people don't want to just trust Him and they don't want to just love. No, I've got to take things under my own control. My yoke, my load is kind. Love is kind, it's easy, faith. It's simple in life. I'm not responsible for everybody. I don't have to straighten everyone out. I don't have to do all these things. No, what I have to do is trust Him and love each other. That's all I have to do. This is my job. This is my yoke to do the greater work. This is my yoke. This is my load. And it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like love is fair. It doesn't seem like love is going to work. It seems like they're getting away with something. They're hurting me. They're hurting my children. They're hurting this. They're hurting that. It becomes discouraging and on and on and on. All the suffering that Job and all the suffering that Paul goes through and the adversities of life is living the Christian life to come down to two commands. The yoke of faith and the load of faith, of love. It's that simple. If we'll see it. And yet, Paul says this is the battle. Because Christians don't want to do it. I don't want to just love. I want to straighten you out. I want to get even. I want to get control. Do I want God to deal with me that way? No. No. Because I know my soul. Now the self-righteous person will say, oh, well, I'm good. And then God starts dealing with them. But the honest person says, no, I don't. Because I know my soul. And I need Him. So this is his commandment. This is what He's given to us to command. The yoke of Christ, what He commands of us, what He lays on us to do for Him. What does He lay on us to do for Him? What He lays on us to do for Him is to trust God, trust the Holy Spirit, trust Him, and love each other. This is what we're to do. And you will do the greater work. He can exalt you, bless you, prosper you, take you through the adversity, bring you into the perfection of Christ. And when you stand at the Bema seat, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, what did you do? What did you do for me? I did the works of faith. I trusted you. And I loved. I loved you and I loved each other. Here are the crowns. Here are the rewards. Somebody says, no, I worked for you. I live a good, straight life. I straighten people out. I wouldn't have anything to do with the wicked sinners of the world. I wouldn't do this, and I didn't do that. And I was always, and I learned this, and I molded, and I served, and on and on and on. And you don't know me. You don't know me. That's not what I wanted. Yeah, but no, that's not what I wanted. If you knew me, you'd know what I wanted. I want you to trust me. That's what I wanted to do. If you knew me, I'd want you to love me. That's what I wanted. People, it's not that big difference. That's why it's used so often in Scripture, your relationship with your children and your relationship with your wife. Do you really want, is what your life about for your children to do for you? Is that really a parent's thinking? Maybe when we're 80 and they're, you know, young, maybe take care of it. But I mean, as they're growing up, do you really want your 10-year-old to do for you? Is that what being a parent means to you? No. I don't think so. Hope not. This is what we're dealing with in our relationship with God. Husband-wife relationship, same thing. Is it a whole life of, is what I want you to do for me? This is what this whole relationship's about? My game? No. Neither is it with God. Know Him. Know Jesus Christ. My yoke is light. My burden is light and easy and kind. I want you to trust and I want you to love. Your faith, we'll close with this. I want you to trust. Here's your faith. Your faith is always directed upward, directed towards God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Your love, while there is a sense of directed up, your love is directed toward others. Both unbeliever and believer. Never faith this way. Our trust is not toward man. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. Always trust me. Trust me. Love each other. Trust me. This is what I want. And when we do these things, we'll fulfill the greater work. What is the man sin? He only needs two. That's why we went to Matthew. He only needs two. Love and faith. Love and trust. All that Christ needs. The whole law, everything's wrapped up in those two commands of Christ. No, it's 100 other commands. No, it isn't. They're all summed up in two. His yoke is light. Love me, trust me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open up the Scripture and allow your Spirit to reveal these things to us. To see and understand, Father, that the yoke of our Savior is easy and is light. And that what you and your Son desire of us is to continue to walk by faith in you and to love each other as Christ has loved us in all areas of our life. And Father, while sometimes it seems like it'd be easier just to take up the law, because the battle of faith is such a battle just to trust you and to love when someone doesn't deserve it. But we know from your Scripture, from your Word, that love never fails and that you always respond to our faith. We praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.